Folks, I'm just going to speak for a few minutes now, not too long, on just a wee update on the school and maybe a wee bit of Bible teaching as to why we do what we do. Vesper Emmanuel Academy is a private Christian school. It's really a Christian mission to the most impoverished of people in Kenya. That area of Kenya we go to on the banks of Lake Victoria. The children and the parents, or those that have parents, would live on a dollar a day. They'd be extremely poor. They'd all live in mud huts. There'd be no electricity, no running water. There'd be subsistence. They just live from day to day. They don't often have enough food from day to day. And what Helen and George do in Vespa is offer them hope, offer them the example of Christ in their lives, Christ teaching, but also give them food, education, medical help, and just a bit of guidance through life. Currently, we have 600 children who have been supported through nursery, primary school, high school, girls' dormitory, and university placement scheme. If you've got those wee pictures there, boys, please. Just some highlights this year with new primary school and new desks. These desks are specially made, hard wearing, which they would need to be, heat resistant desks. Just flicker on to that next one. You'll see that the beauty of these desks to me is that's the first time those children will have sat at an individual desk, and they'll treat it as an individual with individual worth. Those desks, usually at primary school, you sit on a group desk of maybe five or six or so. So that's been a great blessing. That excitement Shuggy showed earlier at the video. The children are in that school now, and part of the reason for that being finished like that is to also try and encourage people that would pay some fees and help with the sustainability of the school. Other highlights this year, there's 50 at university with plans for some more, 20 more maybe this year will join in November. We have planned for 30 cataract operations next month, which again is a great blessing for the for people, that, particularly older people that haven't maybe seen properly for the past 10 years or so, maybe more. We've got 50 laptops for the school, which have been ready to go out when we go out in August. And Debbie McDowell, Shuggy's wife, is starting a wee initiative to bring out more sheets and blankets for the girls' dormitory when we go out in August. So those are all blessings and material blessings which demonstrate the love of Christ to those children. Maybe a couple of people have said in the talks today that these material blessings are good and necessary, but they're not what Vespa's about. Vespa's about sharing the love of God and giving hope to children in Christ's name. If you ask George and Helen why they do what they do, they would say we're just being obedient to Christ. They would say it's nothing special. They're just being obedient to Christ. I think the work of Vespa do and Friends of Vespa here, I've never seen it as a special work or a different work. I've seen it as an extension just of our Christian lives. And that is because of what the Bible teaches. It's not a different work. It's not a work that's separate to your normal Christian life. It's part of your Christian life. And why do I say that? Well, just because of what the Bible teaches. That verse I read out earlier in Leviticus, or that passage is about holiness. It's about setting your life apart to God. But in the middle of that passage is two verses, which I'm going to just think about for a few minutes this morning. And those few verses are in Leviticus 19:9 and 10. And I'll read them again. You see, if we read these verses as they are and think about them as they are, they're very difficult verses. They're troubling verses. We go around, speak at various midweeks and things and PWs around the country. And this verse has been challenging me a lot in the past 6 months. And I always ask people when we read these, could you do it? If you had land today, could you do this? And if they're honest, they usually say no, would struggle with this. So I would like you to think about these principles in this passage. And I would like you to think, we don't all have land today, and this law isn't relevant today, but I'm going to talk about that. But the principles are relevant. So let's listen to this. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So you imagine you've land, folks, that's barren land, and you imagine you spend a year getting it ready, lifting the stones out of it, working the soil, planting it, finding out what crop to plant, planting it, worrying about the weather, worrying about the rain, worrying about the sun, worrying about the harvest, worrying about things eating it. It's ready for harvest. You harvest it. Would you be comfortable knowing that you're not to harvest it properly? Would you be comfortable of leaving your borders free so that people could come and take what they wanted, the poor and the sojourner? Would you be comfortable with that? No. If you're honest, you wouldn't. I think, just looking at this passage, there's a few principles I think we can take out of this. The first thing, when we ask that question to people, the Muslims say we would struggle with that. If you had to do it today, you would struggle with it. And why would you struggle with it? Because you would think it isn't fair, wouldn't you? You would think, why should I do all that work? Why should I put all that effort in and for somebody else to come and take it? You would think, they don't deserve it. Let them get their own land. Let them work their own land. They don't deserve it. It's not fair. The Lord incidentally knew this was a tough lesson, for that's why he says after it, I am the Lord your God. He said to him, look, realize who's telling you to do this. This wasn't a parable, folks. This was a command to do it. You know, that I've called that a painful obedience here. If you did that, it would be painful. It would be painful, I think, putting all that work in and letting somebody else get the benefit of it. A lot of obedience to God, folks, is painful. A lot of obedience to God isn't always a good feeling with it. It's painful. I can think of a lot of things in my mind now. If I had to do this, what was commanded, it would be painful for me. I would struggle with it, if I'm honest. Letting people come on my land. I would struggle with it. But it made me think of other things in obedience to God that are painful in my life. And I would like you to think, what would be painful for you to be obedient to today? I've thought, you see, forgiving your brother in Christ, not holding a grudge. You see, knowing that you maybe your relationship with certain believers in church or brought wider afield is not right. You see, fixing that. Knowing in your heart you have to fix it. I think that's painful. I think that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to do. I think, like this passage of Scripture, it's more convenient to ignore that. And I think often we do. There's a passage of Scripture says, you know, if you're on your way to the altar and you have a grievance with your brother, don't go. Go to your brother. Could I ask you, have you ever done that? And the answer will probably be no. Why? It's too hard. It's too painful. So we'll come up with reasons why we don't have to do it. We'll come up with reasons why it's maybe not relevant or the context is different. You know, this law was about loving your neighbour and looking after everybody that needed help. It's funny when I looked at this, you know, this law was always used as a barometer to how close Israel were to God. In the book of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the minor prophets, the treatment of the poor and the neglect of this passage was treated as how far Israel was from God. This passage. Did you know that this used to be a law of the land of the United Kingdom? The law of gleaning was a law and statute, a parliamentary law, up to 1788. And in 1788, the courts of England overturned it. And they said in it that the law of Moses was no longer relevant in this country, because they knew the principles of British law were based on the Bible. And they overturned it. And they actually said in it, it would encourage the insolence of the poor. Just as a wee sideline, folks, if you know your history, that was 100 years after 1688, which was the Glorious Revolution in British Parliament, where, you know, the tyranny of Catholic kings was overturned, and the law of Parliament was put in place. And that law of Parliament was based on the principles of the Bible. And 100 years later, this law was overturned. It's something worth thinking about. There's a lot of talk at the moment about bringing back our laws, bringing back our principles. I wonder, will they bring back this law or this principle? You'll wait a long time before they do. But you know, that sentence, folks, that it would encourage, if we kept this law on, it would encourage the innocence of the poor. It used to be the churches, you know, in villages. I don't know if it happened here, but in villages, every morning at 6 o'clock, there's a bell rung, church bell, and at 7 o'clock, and the poor and those that were drifting through villages could go to the land and take what was left there. And farmers were encouraged to leave some, which they did, but that law was overturned. But that statement that would encourage the insolence of the poor brings me to my second point about why we would find this law difficult today. Not only is it painful, it feeds our fears. A law like this would feed our fears. It would make us fearful. And why would it make us fearful? It encourages thoughts, who'll come onto my land? Who will come onto my land? They don't deserve it, as one, but secondly, who'll come to my land? Troublemakers, spongers, foreigners will come to my land. I might be made a fool of. I'd be nervous every night looking out the window saying who's come. You know, if I had that up the road there, folks, I'd be thinking that. So I'm trying to get across here our struggles I have with this passage. I have big struggles with this passage. It would be sensible, folks, if you built a harvest or you had a harvest and you spent years working land and you'd get valuable produce for yourselves or for business or whatever, it would be sensible to do what? Be sensible to build a fence around it, wouldn't it? It would be sensible to secure it. It would be sensible to keep people out. And I would agree with you. I would say that makes sense. But there's one problem with that. This passage. You know, the teaching of the Bible, folks, is a challenge. This is a challenge. You see, folks, the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, one element that choked the gospel was the worries and anxieties of life. The worries and anxieties of life choked the gospel. The parable of the talents, the man that buried his talent, he said, I buried it because I was frightened, because I know you're a fearful man and I was frightened, so I buried the talent. I didn't take a chance. I didn't step out in faith. I buried the talent. You know, we long now for safety. We long for control in our lives. We long for boundaries around our lives. And this isn't just, I'm not talking about land here, I'm talking about our lives. We want to control it. And you know, it's a funny thing. The more we want to control it, the more we want to deal with the what if, the more we want to deal with what might happen, the more anxiety that actually causes. This world, I was reading something this week, but the biggest cause of anxiety, the biggest cause of depression now in young people and older people is anxiety, because they can't control their surroundings. Folks, we know the only answer to that. The only answer to the unknowns of life. You take all the trouble that's going on at the minute. The only answer to that is the certainty of Christ, the certainty of God. But it's a paradoxical thing. It's a strange thing. Your anxiety will be relieved the more free you are with Christ, the more obedient you are with Christ, which seems a strange way. The Lord wanted people here to be open, to bless others. The more open you are, the more secure you are. But everything in your life will battle against that. Everything in your life will tell you that's wrong. Fear, you know, folks, stops us hearing the voice of God. I'm certain of that. It was lovely to hear Karen and Andrew talking there about their nervousness and their fear. But folks, we all have fear. I've lived with fear all my life. Fear is something, folks, that chokes the gospel. It chokes us hearing God. You know, our attitudes, our openness to do something new, fear chokes it, folks. It chokes it. And it's difficult, it is genuinely difficult to identify that fear and take it to the Lord. See the third thing, which is a difficulty in this passage, is that this scheme is imperfect. This scheme is imperfect. There's no detail in this scheme. You don't know how much of your land around the outside to keep free. You don't know how much does it mean if you have to leave the gleanings that you're not thorough in your harvest. You do a bad job in your harvest to leave more for those that come on land. It's a very imperfect scheme. You know, the way we are as human beings, we would think, no, we'll do that better. We'll do it better. We'll give a tenth. We'll give some produce once a year, maybe, to the poor. The Lord doesn't tell us that, you know. He doesn't tell us that. And the reason of that is the Lord wanted this to be a sense of community. He wanted this to be an ongoing thing. He didn't want to take the blessing from those that had the harvest. He didn't want to take the blessing from it. He wanted them to enjoy their harvest, but he just said, leave something for the poor. Moses said, you know, when you deal with the poor, open wide your hand. Don't be nervous. Don't guard it. Open wide your hand. But to enjoy your blessings. Folks, you see the Jews. The Jews' response to this, incidentally, was they started off, they didn't keep the outline of their land free. They just made the corners free for the poor to come. And that was why they could see who was coming. And if they didn't like who was coming, they could stop them. Then eventually they went and they stopped other than family coming to their land. And they thought that was enough for those families. And Israel got bigger and their families got bigger. They thought families are enough. Folks, that isn't obedience to God. The scheme here was this was open to anybody. And open to anybody. And maybe at times we like and our desire to control things. We like to keep our love and our service to those that we like, and those that we feel comfortable with, rather than, as the Lord says, open wide your hand to everybody. You see, things that are imperfect, folks, don't be scared of them. All the work we do in Kenya is imperfect. It's imperfect. You see, everything in your life, like it or not, is imperfect. Your love for God is imperfect. Your faith, your obedience, your belief is imperfect. Your prayer life, your humility, if you're sitting there today thinking you're humble, you're imperfect. You're not. There's nobody is. Your witness, your habits are all imperfect. I wrote this morning, I was reading over it, this sermon. I know this sermon's imperfect. I don't care. And I mean that honestly. I care that I can't maybe communicate what's in the Word of God. But folks, the Word of God speaks for itself here. Don't be scared of imperfection. Don't be scared of your imperfect lives. Don't let it hinder you stepping out for the Lord, because it'll always be imperfect. This is why we need Christ, folks. This is why we should be saved. You see, could I ask you, folks, when you're going to make a decision, when you're going to make any decision, if we could all learn to pause and ask ourselves, has this decision been made because it's too sacrificial, it's too painful? Are we making a decision here because it's made out of fear? We're scared of exposing ourselves, we're scared of going out of our comfort zone? And am I too worried about my imperfections being shown to everybody? You see, if we pause, folks, in those decisions and ask the Lord to speak into that situation, if we're doing something in obedience to him, I think the Lord will transform our lives. And I'm not talking about transforming our lives, folks, that will start just being these dramatic people, but it can transform our lives so that we'll start blessing one or two more people in our lives, you know. Are we people that people come to for blessing? Are we too nervous or scared to be a blessing to others? You see, reading Romans, a passage I love about Paul, and the honesty of Paul. You see, there's times, folks, so I do my quiet time in the morning, I wonder, do I even believe some of this stuff? I do, and I say that as part of my imperfection. But why I believe it is because the honesty of the Bible. Romans 7:21. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, the leader of the church, says this: so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, you see that just one or two wee minor thoughts here. But those thoughts of pain, fear, and imperfection stop us doing things. But the other thought here, folks, in this passage, to bless others, you can only give what you have. To bless others, you can only give what you have. I was thinking about this passage whereby people in the community would know what fields to go to, wouldn't they? They would know who runs a good farm. They would know what if there'll be plenty of product, plenty of food up at so-and-so's ground, because they're very diligent in the way they work the soil. They're very diligent in the way they harvest. Those will be the farms we'll go to and glean. If you want to read about gleaning, read the book of Ruth and how she went to Boaz's land. And read, gleaning was not a cozy thing. Gleaning was a tough, dangerous thing. But they knew Boaz was her redeemer, and they knew we'll go to Boaz's land because they'll be good, we'll be treated well there. But you can only give what you have, folks. And this is what this passage is about. Do we have something within us that we're willing to give to others? And what is that? Is that our time, our money, our faith, our prayers? What do we have within us that will be a blessing to others? And you know, you see whatever it is, and I would love the way Karen and Andrew both brought this out today. Whatever we have will be inadequate, it'll be weak, it'll be full of fear, but with Jesus Christ, that's all you need. With Jesus Christ directing you, that's all you need. And through Jesus, you will be a blessing to others. Through Jesus, you will be a blessing to others. Because if you have Jesus, you can give that to others. Are you known, folks? Are you known as a generous person with your time? Are you generous with your attitude? Do you give people the benefit of the doubt? Or do you wait to pounce on them the minute they do something wrong? This is what this passage is about, folks. Are we generous to those that need help? Or are we ready to condemn to? Are we generous with our prayer? Are we generous with our attitudes, our money, our lives? Are we seen as generous people, open people? Are we seen as people that if people come to, they'll receive gleanings, they'll receive blessing from what's part of our lives? And folks, this is a challenge to me. This is a challenge to all of us. We'll have to answer, if we're honest, on all of those things, no. But we have to keep working at it, don't we? We have to keep close to God, close to the Word of God. We have to keep working on it. Can I close, folks, with one thing? I asked that question at the start. If that was your land, would you find it difficult opening it up to everybody? I think the answer to that would be yes, if we're honest. We'd find it difficult. You'd struggle with it. You'd try and control it. If I asked you this question, if Jesus was the landowner, what would he do? If Jesus was a landowner, what would he do? Do I even need to ask that question? We know the answer to that, don't we? He would receive us. He would welcome us. Instead of seeing it as a threat, he would see it as an opportunity. Who will come to me? Who will come to my land that I would bless him? You know, there's no fences. Jesus would be putting up no fences, folks. There'd be no walls up for Jesus. Everybody would be received. Everybody would be blessed. Everybody would be merciful if they come to Jesus seeking him. You know, the poor and the wanderer, folks, that is us. The poor and the wanderer is us. We come to Jesus. We come to the kingdom of heaven. We're forgiven. We receive his mercy. You know, we get what we don't deserve. We get what we don't deserve. We feed of him, even though we don't deserve it. And at times, even daily, as you know, you're far from him. But every time you come, he's waiting for you. He takes our fears, those fears that stop us doing anything. You know this. You'll take your fears to the Lord and he'll transform them. He did it with Andrew and Karen. I would have attitudes, human attitudes, about a lot of things. You see, when I lift the Bible and do my quiet time, they change. Because it's the Lord receiving. It's the Lord telling you, no, that's the wrong. That's a selfish attitude. That's an ungracious attitude. it's not of me. You know, I'm finishing with this. Hebrews 11, if you've got it, it's worth reading. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. Why I think this passage is so challenging, folks, is it's about where we are placing our feet, how firm we are on this earth, or how firm we are in the kingdom of heaven. The great Hebrews 11 is the heroes of faith, and it describes everybody that stood up and did an act of obedience and suffered for it. But Hebrews 11, verse 13 says this. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Folks, are our feet too firmly planted on this earth? We want to control everything around us. We're frightened of what might happen. We're frightened of the what if. Or are we people that will put our faith and hope in Christ and be free and trust him for the imperfections, trust him for the fears, trust him that if we act in obedience to him, he will not let us down. He never does, folks. He never does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know, we have to be honest before you, Lord, we do not find your word easy at times, if we're honest, if we think about it and meditate upon it. Only through your grace, Lord, only through your help and your spirit can we take these things and live them and believe in them and see your reality in them, Lord. Come, I pray, and help us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.